Happy New Year.
Happy New Year.
Thank you. I'm really glad it's a new year. How about you? This old one had a little bit of challenge, and I am excited about what God's going to do in you and what He's going to do in our congregation as we head into this coming year. I get to pray for you all often, and I've been thinking about what I really want to see God do in your lives and in my life in this coming year. What would I want Him to do? And I think the thing I have thought about and prayed the most for is simple, progress. How many of you would like to see some spiritual growth in your life this year? I mean, there's lots of basic things I would wish upon you, God's blessing for health and all that, but really my heart is to say I would love for you to experience the joy of moving forward in your relationship with Jesus Christ in a profound way, in a real way, and a powerful way. And that's what I want, and I'm praying for that God will do in your life and mine. And so it kind of is summarized in the title I put for my sermon today. This is just kind of a one-off sermon. It's something that I have just think about. If we don't get this right, then everything else will roadblock for you this year. So my sermon title is Walking with Purpose. Intentionally living for Christ. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Walking in circles. How many of you have ever been that person? It's that idea of, you know, you head out in a direction only to end up exactly where you were. And in movies, this can be quite comical. I was watching an old film, and I was watching this scene with a revolving door. Have you ever seen something like this? They go into the revolving door, and they can't get out of the revolving door, and they just keep going around, and some comedy ensues. Well, it's a lot of fun to watch, but it's not a lot of fun to do if it's your life. Amen? You know, the sense of like kind of just spinning in place and making no progress. Well, if we're going to walk with purpose this year, then you have to rightly deal with this one element that unfortunately is the roadblock, honestly, to your progress this year. And it's how you are thinking about it and how you are applying truth to it that will make the difference of whether 2021 is just rinse, wash, repeat, you and surfacey Jesus religiosity but no real passion, and the difference between that and deep, growing, changing, life-inspiring, no matter the crazy around you kind of purpose. Well, what's the issue you have to deal with? You have to deal with your flesh. Everybody say, bummer. You have to deal with this issue called the flesh. And the flesh is that unredeemed part of your humanity. You may be sitting here as a believer in Jesus Christ. How many of you feel that you're still quite good at sinning? Testify. Go ahead. Yeah, of course. Okay. The flesh is that part of you that, though paid for on the cross by Jesus, still can manifest itself in your life, and you still can be taken off course. How many of you feel like the byline to your life is prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. You ever feel that way? Well, how do you deal with that thing? Let me tell you what's so sinister about the flesh. The flesh is the revolving door in your life. Only it is so sinister because it has an entrance, but it has no exit. It draws you in, and you may think to yourself when you think about your flesh, sometimes it manifests, oh, here's a quicker path forward or an easier path forward in my life or some way of me getting satisfaction the way I want to get it. And it draws you in. The only problem is it just keeps you there. And its desire is to deplete you of everything. To take and take and take until you are a joyless, surfacey Christian going through the motions but lacking true joy. Why? Because your life isn't changing like you read in the Word of God. So how we deal with this flesh becomes very important. And what's interesting is the Apostle Paul talks about this greatly in Galatians chapter 5. He also, you'll hear me reference a lot Romans 6 today because it's the other area he talks about this. But in Galatians 5, the passage that Dave read, we have this incredible unpacking of the difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. And you have how these horrible deeds of the flesh and how they are different than the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And yet, the big question for you today is the same one I ask myself. What's growing in your life? So let's just have a moment of real transparent honesty. If you sit here today, and there is genuinely no spiritual fruit that you can identify in your life, your relationship with Jesus is pure surface. You're going through the motions, but you could not take me to a point where you're saying, I see the Holy Spirit of God producing in me real spiritual life. And if that is not you, I am not bringing a hammer down on your head when I say this. You are not a saved believer. You are not a Christian if that's true of you. Don't pretend like you are. It's not helping you. And the reason you know what I'm saying is true is that you could testify to the fact that you don't seem to have any power over this thing called your flesh. You can't change you. You've tried. Oh, you can pretty up the outside of you, but the interior of your life, you are driven by your fears, you're driven by your insecurities, your lusts, your passions. You are a slave to their whim. You have always been that. And frankly, you're tired of pretending like it's not true. Well, person, the greatest thing that could happen in your life in 2021 would be for you to come honestly before the Lord Jesus Christ and simply say, I don't have what I need. I can't save me. I can't change me. I am being dragged by my own passions through my life and I've got nowhere to go. Oh Christ, would you forgive me? Would you rescue me? Would you save me? And would your Holy Spirit take up residency within me and do something with this? Because that's exactly what he wants this year. Amen? So if you're not a believer, don't play a game. It's an exhausting game. And it's going nowhere. You're just in the revolving door. Now there's a whole other category of person here, and that's people who you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You know that. And you could point to places this year where you're like, God is producing spiritual life in me. And I see that. And I'm so grateful for it. But, kind of like your pastor, you have these sporadic uprisings of the flesh. How many of you are tired of banging your head into the same wall? Over and over and over again. And it feels so defeating. And you're just so frustrated. You're like, how is it that the living God lives inside of me and I do that every Tuesday? How do you make any progress? Because some of you know Jesus, but you feel stuck. And you just feel like the revolving door of your life is like this. And you hope for some good moments. God did not die for you to live that. He has something far more. And it will come down to how you deal with your flesh this year and how I will. So if you want to walk with purpose, if you want to gain spiritual ground, according to Paul, what you need to recognize is that if you want to make the right choice, it will not be a passive choice. This is not a let go and let God kind of choice. This isn't sit back in your recliner, pray for change, and hope for the best. No, this is pretty intense. Look at verse 24. It says this, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, before we jump into anything, I just want to take a brief moment and hope you didn't miss this. Paul just described the totality of your relationship with your flesh. with your propensity to sin, with those desires that run contrary to God and everything else. He's taken the entirety of your relationship, and this is his definition, so we know it's God's definition. He wants you to know, this is how I respond to my flesh, crucifixion. Now, when you think about that, it should be like a wake-up call. Why? Because Paul uses one of the most barbaric and brutal forms of death to describe how you and I are to interact with our flesh. There's nothing nice about this. Crucifixion was painful, it was prolonged, and it was permanent. It was a means of death reserved for the most hardened and despicable criminals. That's why it was shocking that Christ was put to death this way. And this is how Paul wants you to think about your flesh in 2021. And anything less than this is you in a revolving door going nowhere. This is powerful. What you have to reckon is the first thing he says. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have what? Have crucified the flesh. Now, the most important thing that we start with, the truth that has to live over the top of you, bigger than your emotions this year, is that your flesh has been crucified. Sin has been put to death. This is an aorist tense in the Greek. Why would I even say that? Because it's talking about an action that happened in the past once for all that has ongoing consequences. Friends, everything that you war with and have warred with in this past year was put to death on the cross with Jesus Christ. You say amen with that? I know we don't always understand that, but the fact is he has put it to death. It has been paid for. It has been crucified. What does that mean? It means that you are now, the entirety of your life is identified with the once for all activity of Jesus Christ on the cross. How do I know this? Well, Galatians 2:20 is a pretty powerful verse. Do you remember what it says? I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith. What is that? Believing that I am identified with Jesus Christ in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself up for me. Friends, to be saved literally is to be included in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his victory over death and sin. If you sit here today and you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then all of your trying to do better and be better spiritually is worthless. Why? Because you've not been included in the moment that puts sin to death. Y'all following me? This is massively important. But here's the good news. It means to be saved that Christ's victory is now applied to you. That everything he accomplished on the cross is now for you. One of the glorious things about the holiday break is, frankly, football. There's lots of it to watch. If you're not a football person, I'll pray for you. No, I'm kidding. But like, there's all these games going on. I watched a game the other day. The underdog team won. And when I'm preaching a sermon, a lot of this stuff just lives in my head, and I'm kind of always thinking about it and everything. Well, I'm watching this group of people on the sideline, and what I realized is that most of the players on the sideline didn't do anything. They just were on the sideline the whole game. But when the gun went off, you'd have never known. They lost their minds. They're running around high-fiving, celebrating everything, and I'm just like, the cynic in me was like, oh, like you earned this. You know, isn't that terrible? I'm just like, I should be celebrating. But friends, here's the thing, is that they are now included in the victory. Friends, how many of you are glad, frankly, that you were on the sidelines when it came to sin? That Christ has accomplished this victory in your life because you couldn't do it. And yet, he in his graciousness has now applied his victory to you. He has pulled you onto his team through his power. Meaning that the victory is yours. And what the great news is that all of the spoils are yours too. I'll give you another example of this. I got a picture post from my cousin, whose name's Mike Pemberthy. He also happens to be the shooting coach for the Los Angeles Lakers. Imagine growing up with that kind of pressure as a kid. Great athlete, great guy, but now he's the shooting coach for the Los Angeles Lakers, and he shoots me this post, and you know what the post is? It's the championship ring that they won this year, and he got one. And my first thought was, you dog. You were on the court. You should see. I mean, let's talk about major bling. This thing is unbelievable. Here's the thing, friends. You and I are the recipients of the spoil of Christ's victory. How many of you believe this? If you're sitting here and you're saved, you believe this at some point. You believe this? Now, how many of you are having trouble applying this? Because that's where we're stuck. How does this apply? Well, here is how it applies. It applies by faith in truth. And what is the truth? You have then and now and forevermore been set free from the power of sin. Your life is no longer determined by sin. Do you still sin? Yes, you do. Do other people around you know Jesus still sin? Absolutely. What is the difference? The power of sin has no ownership on you anymore. This is the crux of everything in your Christian life, friend. And if you don't get this, then just sign up for the merry-go-round approach of 2021. You're not going to go anywhere. But it becomes radically alive when we realize that Christ has put to death sin. Therefore, its power, its influence does not have ownership of you. The verse says, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. What does that mean? Simply that sin now is not authority over you. A great verse to write down, Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that, listen to this, we would no longer be slaves to sin. Friends, the definition of somebody who is unsaved is a slave to sinful passions, with no power within themselves to do anything about it. Go to Ephesians 2. You know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit that works within you. You had no choice because you were enslaved to it. When Christ put it to death, it means it no longer does that. How much? It says passions. You know what those are? The natural bent in your life. The natural affections of sin. How many of you know that thing about where you're going this way and you see that and you veer? And you're like, why do I veer? It's sin. Sin causes you to veer. All right, I'll give you another illustration of this. How many of you remember the crocodile hunter? Okay, I know, tragic thing, he passed away, but do you remember how he would talk about things?
Oh, you see that croc over there? Oh, she's a gnarly little Sheila, you know? If she could, she'd bite my head off. It's nature's way.
Do you remember that?
It's nature's way.
That was probably a terrible accent. But friends, here's the good news. In Christ, nature died. It's not nature's way for you. You are not enslaved to the normalcy of sin. Christ has paid for it. The title deed of your life has transferred. There is nothing that says you have to go that direction anymore. It also goes on and says it crucified its passions and its desires. That thing, that part of you that must have. You know, sin, how many of you know that sin is a pig? It just wants to wallow. It wants all that it can get. And you feel like that Christ said, I put that to death. Throughout my life as a pastor, I've worked with many people who've struggled with alcoholism. So I want to be very sensitive about this. But there's an organization called AA. Many of you are familiar with it, Alcoholics Anonymous. Great thing. It's helped so many people. But I fundamentally disagree with it on this one point. They train people to say, I will always be an addict. I'm always an addict. I'm forever an addict. And the reason they do that is they never want people to think I can just walk into a situation and not be susceptible. I get their logic. Only friend, in Christ Jesus, listen to me, you are not defined by your sin. Some of you walked into this room this morning defined by the broken that I cannot see, but the Holy Spirit can. And that is all you can see of yourself. I'm an immoral, I'm this, I'm that, I'm that. And you know what, friends, guess what this means? The power of sin is broken. You are not an alcoholic. You are not a sexually deviant person. You are not an anger-driven this. You are not, that is not your identity anymore. You are a child of the living God, set free from the power of sin, precious to Jesus Christ, to eternity. That is who you are. Sin has no claim on you anymore. Somebody say amen to that. This is everything. The fact that we still struggle with sin does not prove what it is. You live in a world where you have a spiritual enemy, and he wants to take your thinking, and he wants to remove you from the power of the cross, knowing that if he can do that, he can leave you on the revolving door of the flesh and have that forever be who you are, where you are, and what you are. That's not what God calls us to do. We have to reject that, take this proactive, purposeful approach, and we have to keep interacting with our flesh, but on a different grounds. What are they? Well, friends, here's the truth. How many of you are glad that the flesh is dead? How many of you don't feel like it, though? Okay. What do you do now with sin? What do you do now? If it's paid for, it doesn't own you, but it feels like you own you. Here's the problem, friends. The lie of the revolving door is, come on in. You'll make it through on your own. You'll figure out a way to be better than your sinfulness. You can manage all of this crazy broken in your life. Come on, you can do it. Bait you. Keep trying. Some of you are so demoralized from trying. Guess what? You're not sufficient for sin. Amen? Your job is not to manage it, not to navigate it, not to be out ahead of it. How many of you try to preempt sin? Some of you, how many say, how well does that work? Well, I'll organize my day so I don't go by the fridge and I don't get gluttonous and I'll da-da-da-da-da-da. Not saying that's all, but friend, how does this get practical? It gets practical in that God has called you to interact with your sin differently. When it says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified, it's a powerful word. It's an aorist active, meaning that it was once for all put to death on the cross. Now your ongoing relationship with us is to keep putting it to death every day. Every moment you encounter sin is a good day for sin to die. It means it's got ongoing activity. And this is how that becomes practical, because we're like, crucify the flesh, put the flesh in. How many of you ever go, what does that mean? How many of you have been a Christian for 30 years? You're still like, I don't get that part. Well, I want to help you. It starts this way. You agreeing with God by faith. This is the problem in the Christian life. We have Christians who are trying to live it without agreeing with God about what has happened spiritually in your life. You must agree with God about sin. In Romans 6, verses 11 and 13, this is what you read. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lust, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. When it says to consider yourselves dead to sin, this is what considerate means. It means to have an unreserved confidence in what you know to be true. You see, the minute you sin, some of you are immediately on the guilt path. Oh, I'm such a failure. I'm so worthless. If I loved Jesus, this wouldn't happen. And you bypass the most essential thing that should happen in the moment of your struggle, not 2 weeks after it when you feel a little better about yourself spiritually. In that moment, what should you be doing? You should turn, look at what happened, look at the sin and go, "You're dead! You are dead! You do not get the right to tell me who I am. You do not get the right to dictate what the next 24 hours of my life in agony are going to look like. You don't get the right. Christ put you to death. I believe this. By faith. Because I don't feel great about me right now. I don't feel like I'm victorious. But in this moment, by faith, you're dead." That is essential to the Christian life. Why? Friends, when a person passes away, no death benefits come. No life insurance comes. No inheritance comes to you unless there is a valid death certificate. Do you know this to be true? What is the problem in your Christian life is when you encounter sin without one of those in your hand and in your heart. So all you've got is the temporal, emotional struggle of what you're going through without any validation. And what God wants you to do is to take the cross of Jesus Christ, raise it high in your life, and remind yourself that the power of sin is dead. It does not define you. It doesn't define you now. It doesn't define you tomorrow. It doesn't define your eternity. It has been put to death. Am I being redundant? Yes. Because this is everything. You must believe that your sin has been put to death. And then you must interact with your flesh in a very, very specific way. You must be committed to it, to death. And here's another big change for us spiritually. And it's a moment of spiritual maturity because a lot of you have been dating your flesh. You know, I go out with it every once in a while. It's okay. We grab a bite. It's nothing serious. We're being careful. You're trying to manage it. You've got all sorts of ways that you're trying to interact with it. And God says, no, you must be committed to this, to the death. You remember when two guys would duel? What would they say? You know, to the death. Meaning one of us is walking away and one of us isn't. But us Christians, we love to passively deal with sin. I find that older Christians don't do it quite so passively simply because they know what it's like to live in the revolving door longer. Christian, we cannot negotiate with our flesh. Let me remind you, this is the way Christ identified your Christian life. Matthew 10:38. Take up your cross. That is what this means. Consider yourself dead to sin. And if you won't do this, then 2021 is just going to be rinse, wash, repeat. Because it will be in your strength and your definition of how you're doing. How many of you have lived long enough to not trust your definition of you anymore? Don't do that. I will live in the power of the cross. I'm going to be defined by the power of the cross. I'm going to deal with Jesus on the basis of the cross. Please, God, let me do that. Our job is to continually be putting our flesh back on the cross to execute it. And frankly, friends, some of you, this is so intimidating. It's intimidating to me. It's hard. If we're all honest, how many of us are frankly scared of our broken? Exhausted by our broken? I get that. And the thing God's calling us to is kind of, it's like an execution. It's painful. How many of you are scared of even what the repentance process would take? Just laying it before the Lord. It's painful to deal with sin, to get that honest about, oh, this is broken. I'm scared of it. Lord, it's just bleh. But I'm bringing it to the cross. You paid for it. The other thing is it's prolonged. How many of you have nailed the same sin to the cross many times? You know what? I used to do Christian camp stuff, and I get to speak, and every once in a while, do you remember they put the cross on the stage, and you come up and you nail your sin to it? It's a great imagery. I just was depressed that every time I go, I've got lots of ammunition. Anybody else? Like, come on. Friends, this is a great quote. When it comes to eliminating sin, there are no shortcuts, just a long, painful death. Christian, let me tell you something. There's a part of you that wants to be free from the power of sin. I affirm that. But there's also your flesh dominating the way you want to be free. You see, the flesh wants to be free from itself, like popcorn or microwave. Poof, I'm free. Poof, it's all good. Because I want to be comfortable. I want to be comfortable more than I want Jesus. I want to be comfortable more than I want intimacy with the people around me. I want to be okay. And one of the deepest sins God has to eradicate from us is that desire, instead of going, I want Jesus. I want Jesus. And Jesus will give you Himself. Did you just listen to me. This is all very practical theology. Jesus is not afraid of your sin. Jesus is not throwing up His hands when He sees you're broken and going, oh, how will I ever have a relationship with Him? All He sees is what He has paid for. And now the depth of your broken can only be one thing. It can't condemn you to hell because Christ paid for it. Then it can only lead you to the cross. And Jesus is not afraid of the sanctification process. You sit here today and some of you are so frankly embarrassed at the pace of your Christian life. You've written yourself out of grace, written yourself out of Jesus, written yourself out of a lot of things and just going through the motions. Oh, friend, you can't see your Savior at the table going, hey, let's talk about your sin. I see you're broken. Oh, you don't even know. We're going to take that. Oh, we're going to take it piece by piece, because I've already paid for it. And with each piece, you're going to see a new part of me. And with each piece, I'm going to teach you a new part of me. And I'm going to sanctify you over time. And all the things that you're terrified of, I've paid for already. They are mine to use for my glory. Friends, God did not create sin. He doesn't justify sin, but He beat it. Amen? And He can have you. And you don't have to back up 500 yards. You can have Him today. The other thing about committing to the death is that there's coming a day when sin will be forever gone. Who's excited about that? But guess what? We don't have to wait for forever to experience victory. You see, most of us think victory in the Christian life is you never struggling with something again. How many of you know that's going to happen? It's coming. How many thankful for heaven? Anybody? It's coming. But you know, you can have victory today. And by the way, you were called to know Jesus today, not to know Him tomorrow, and not to worry about how you knew Him yesterday. It's today. And what joy is there waiting for you? Can I talk to any of the men in this room? Not because this is our sin alone, but how many of you have been embarrassed by sexual immorality in your life? How many of you don't want to pick up the hammer and pound that thing into the cross and watch it die today? How many of you don't want to look at the independence of your life? Some of you are so driven by being in control and in charge, and you're driven by fear, and it's just laid claim to you. How many of you don't want to just today, to the glory of Jesus Christ, pound it into the cross and walk away into a conversation with somebody you love released? Into being where you're at for the glory of God without guilt. You with me, church? That's ours today. That's what Christ has done. Philip Ryken wrote this. Do not administer first aid to your flesh. Instead, treat it the way Jesus was treated at Calvary. Mortify your sinful nature. Put it to death. From time to time, when it shows signs of life, say, oh, no, you don't. Don't try to climb down from there. Get back up on the cross where you belong. Then pound the nails in a little deeper. Do not resuscitate it. Do not give it CPR. Do not keep it on life support. Just leave it on the cross and let it die. Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. Amen? That's what that means. And honestly, you're the only one in the room who knows whether you've experienced that in a long time. I pray it's been sooner. But this is ours because of what Christ did. And I can tell you all of this truth, and you're like, all right, put the, you know, mortify the flesh, crucify the... How many of you wonder, what does that look like? I mean, I've heard about that all my life, but I was like, all right, crucify the flesh. What does that look like? So let me finish by giving you a picture of it. Look at verse 25. If you want to walk forward with purpose this year, it's not a passive choice. We have to crucify the flesh. But it is a very limited choice if it's going to be successful. What is the limit? Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the verse could have said, since we live by the Spirit, because nobody in here is spiritually alive unless you have the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian, absolutely you live by the Spirit. But it says, if we live by Him, we must also walk by Him. Now, that idea of walking by the Spirit is powerful because it's a military term, and it literally means stay in formation. What does it look like for you to put to death the flesh daily? It means I stay in formation. Now, how many of you have done military stuff? Any military folks in here? Well, maybe you can affirm this and see if I'm telling the truth. I think it's true. When you go into the military, boot camp, you know, all these different experiences, you are introduced to the joy of drilling. And not in the ground, but your whole life. Basically, you get up in the morning and you drill. And then you drill for a few more hours. And then you go run for 4 miles. And then you drill some more. And then they feed you a little bit really fast. And then you go out and you drill. And you drill, and you drill, and you drill some more. And then when you're done drilling, you drill after that. You go to bed and you do it all over again drilling. Why? What is that about? Friends, the point is obedience to command, not sufficiency to command. The biggest problem that Christians have with the flesh is trying to be sufficient for it. How many of you have fought your flesh and lost? I can put up both hands. Multiple. I am not sufficient for my flesh. Christ and the cross are. So when God wants us to crucify the flesh, He's saying, stay in formation, wake up, dependent on the Holy Spirit. How do you do that? Well, you've got to listen to His instructions. Our days as Christians, honestly, you want a devotional plan, it would be pretty simple. You would get up and get alone, and the very first thing you would say is, Jesus, by the power of your cross, I am dead to sin. You want an awesome start to your year? Jesus, by the power of your cross, I am dead to sin. Now I am opening your word because I need to know what you want me to do. And I'm going to read. I'm going to spend some time in the Word. And I'm going to go, God, what are you telling me to do today? What are you calling me to do today? Wow, this passage seems to be telling me that somehow I need to be more kind. Lord, I think you want me to be kind today. God, I'm not kind. I am short-tempered. I'm loud. Lord, that's dead. I don't have to live like that. I don't have to be that. Today, God, all right, you're calling me. I'm going to be kind. Lord, would you allow, you know, okay. You've got to listen to His instruction. But if you start trying to obey the Word of God, believing that somehow you're not dead to sin, welcome to depressing. So we reckon that. We get in God's Word. What do you do next? You pray. Friends, I can tell you this, if your life has not had much prayer in it in 2020, I'm sorry. Because you are tired. Tired of trying to carry this whole thing. The joy of the Christian life, to lean into God, and you prayerfully depend on Him. This is the prayer. God, I'm dead to sin. God, you want me to be kind. God, I can't do that without your Spirit. I don't do kindness, Lord. In my flesh, I can't do it. But your Spirit, you made me alive, Jesus. Kindness. And then what's the next thing? I love this because it's beautiful. Regular repentance. Friends, you know why you're not a person who repents much? Because somehow you don't believe that sin's been put to death. Somehow it still has the power to define you. And you're scared of talking to God about it because He must be so disappointed in you that you actually struggled in this fallen world. Friends, I'm not advocating sin, but I am telling you, once you start believing what Jesus did for you in that, this moment of brokenness, you go, Lord, I started out the day to be kind, and I wasn't. Any amens? What do? Jesus, that sin that I just committed is dead. You paid for it. It doesn't have to define me. I don't have to keep going down this path. I don't have to hide away from the people I wounded. I will repent in this moment because that's what you've called me to do. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn. I'm going to believe in the power of the cross. I'm going to go. I apologize. God, forgive me. Cleanse me. 1 John 1:9. I'm confessing my sins, believing you're faithful and just to cleanse me from my sins. I am back where I need to be, in line, alive and free from sin, and I'm going to go have a good night. I'm going to go be in my family's life instead of hiding from them in embarrassment over my own broken. You guys with me? This is what it means. We walk by the Spirit. We depend on Him. We practice regular repentance. The final thing I'll say to you today in this limited choice is we don't compete with others. Let us not become boastful, challenging to one another, or envying one another. Friends, here's the problem. Where are your eyes fixed? Who is the barometer of your relationship with God? Some of you have got your eyes fixated on your spouse. And I'm a man. Sometimes I'm like, Lord, if I could just at least be as spiritual as Kim, I would do better in these arguments. You know, we would have... Well, that's broken. By the way, that doesn't lead my wife anywhere if I live like that, does it? It doesn't give her spiritual direction and influence. We're not made to compete. Friends, some of you live in this room aware of where you think you're at in your spiritual life, and you're ashamed that you're not where that other person is. If I could just be more like... All of that is broken, fleshly thinking. Your identity, your who you are, is totally wrapped up in the cross of Jesus Christ. The difference in spiritual growth and everything is simply you're applying it in your life, beginning to believe it and trust by faith. Friends, the just shall live by faith. There's no shortcuts. You're like, well, what am I supposed to believe? That God can care for me today? Well, yeah, that's part of it. But what do you need to believe foundationally? God has set me free from the power of sin. And I can walk. And every step that you take is your privilege and joy and growth in your relationship with Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on Christ. One of the great joys of holidays is playing games with your kids. How many of you are board game people? You like board games or games? So we were playing this game the other night. I won't tell you what or when or how. My kids are watching this, so they might know. But about halfway through the game, I realized I wasn't going to win. And this is where my brain went. I went, well, I may not win, but I'm taking you down with me. And if I'm lucky, I might get her too. And so I'm having this thought, and then all of a sudden, I don't know if it was I hope it was the Holy Spirit. I was like, that's awful. Like, that's really awful. Like, I want to win so bad that I'm just going to eradicate all. Like, it's like, So I repented, and there have been times I haven't, but I was like in my mind, I'm like, I am just going to play the best that I can play, and I'm going to be excited for whoever wins. And I lost, but we had a better night as a family, I'm pretty sure. You know, grace abounded. Friends, God has called you to order yourself under Him by faith. That's it. Amen? We get to do something right now as we close our service, and I hope you picked up a communion cup. It is no mistake, friends, that of the two things Christ called us to do faithfully until He comes again, this celebrating of the Lord's Supper would be at the heart of everything. Why? Because this is it. This unlocks everything. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, what He did for us, sets us free to belong to Him. And so I want to pray for you today, and I want to pray for me. And as we prepare our hearts for communion. So go ahead and open that up, and let me begin by praying. Oh God, what incredible truth to know that our sin has been paid for, that our flesh does not have to run and dictate our lives, that we are under the blood of Jesus Christ. We've been set free. But God, we struggle to often capture that, Lord, and help us to know, God, that everything that we need was accomplished on the cross. And it is accomplished on the cross today and tomorrow and every day, God. My heart is just for those who are listening to me today, some who are stuck in the revolving door. God, what we hold this symbolically in our hand is freedom from going in circles. It is to walk in newness of life with You. Oh, Jesus, would You apply that to our heart? As we take this communion, in Your name, amen. I want to read a passage to you, and this comes from Luke chapter 22, and it's verse 17 through 20. Jesus is in the upper room, and He's talking to His disciples. He says this, "And when He had taken some bread and given thanks, He broke it, and He gave it to them, saying, 'This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in My blood.'" Just one remark. If you were a Jewish person and you heard the word covenant, what you were hearing was the basis of your relationship with God. And so Jesus is saying to us that the new covenant of our relationship with God is no longer our external obedience, no longer our perfection, no longer anything that we can do, but it now fully rests on His shed blood poured out for you and me, the only thing that once for all can deal with sin. Friends, you are not a Christian because of how you did in 2020. You are a Christian because of Jesus Christ and His cross. Amen? So, I just want you to take a moment, and then I will give you time to partake at your own pace. But I just want you to take a moment and pray. And I want you to thank Christ for putting to death sin. And all the things you're afraid of, thank Him that they no longer determine who you are. And when you've given thanks, partake. Go ahead. Friends, where this all ends for us is freedom in 2021. Not to be owned by our sin, but to be owned by Christ and to move forward with power. We live under the grace of Jesus Christ. We have been set free from sin. And I pray that a lot of you will get out your hammers and nails this week. And when it creeps in and it beckons you to step into that revolving door, you start speaking truth. No. You don't own me. I'm owned by Jesus. Amen? And then we'll get to sing this chorus, which I won't sing now, but man, I was just thinking, with arms held high, I give my life. I'm yours forever. Amen? That's what I want to live. Let's live that way in 2021. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. God, thank you for setting us free. Thank you for giving us the Son. Thank you for beating sin. Thank you for life. And all God's people said, Amen.